So if you see a yard or a building that's in disrepair, you never wonder what happened. Now, you may wonder why it happened. You may wonder if someone became ill or someone died or someone just stopped caring. But you don't wonder how it happened. You know full well that it was because of a lack of attention and effort. Someone failed to maintain what they had, and so it fell into a state of disorder. That being said, how often have you wondered as to why a relationship fell into a state of disorder? You might say, well, there are a lot of different possible reasons, so how could we know why? And that is true to an extent, but in every case, there is an underlying principle that comes into play when relationships fall apart or become unhealthy. And the principle is our hearts follow our investments. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And whenever two people become friends or fall in love, it's because investments were made in one another, energy and money, thought, forgiveness, grace, attention and effort over time. And those investments that were willingly chosen caused the heart, the affections to follow. And so there is wonder in this, in that it is an amazing thing, but we need not wonder as in be puzzled why it happens. It's how we're designed. And so the prevailing idea that people cannot help who they fall into or fall out of love with or friendship with or fellowship with is simply wrong. And if you have a broken relationship with someone or a relationship that's become unhealthy, disordered, then I want to encourage you to not, as we move through this talk this morning, as we get into the scripture this morning, to try to ask God to help you to stay here both mentally and emotionally, because it can be very easy in this kind of a discussion to get flooded and to go to regret or guilt or remorse and then miss what God may want to say to you here this morning. So stay with me. We're in week 3 of the 7 essential heart attitudes, biblical values that shape our church. And last week we looked at living an open and honest life. And there we saw that as we walk in the light of God, then we can walk in light with one another. And when John wrote of the light of God, he was speaking of truth. God sees everything with perfect clarity as it really is. Where there's light, there is ability to see what's there. God lives in perfect light, perfect truth. Darkness can hide beauty. Darkness can hide dangers. And it can cause us to be deceived as to what is real because we can't see clearly. But Scripture says that as we walk in His light, we will have fellowship with each other. And if we don't have fellowship with one another, then it indicates we're not walking in the light. Relationship with God brings the power of God into relationships with one another. And this week we're looking at maintaining clear relationships. And the English word clear comes from a Latin word that means to allow light to pass through, which makes sense because the clearer something is, the more light can pass through and the more you can see what's actually there. So if you have a window that's opaque, you're not able to see clearly through it. A bit of light can pass through, but not enough to enable clear sight. You can take out that window and put a wall in and no light can get through. No light, no sight is possible. The clearer the window, the more of what is there can be seen and enjoyed. Clear can also mean that movement is possible. So if you have a clearing, it means there's no trees, there's an open field, there's freedom of movement and freedom of sight. A clear path means there's no obstacles between you and your destination. And so a clear relationship is an idiom that describes a life where with others that's without obstacles, without walls, a life where light, truth is able to pass freely between you. There's windows, not walls between you. No obstructions in the way. And so one of our heart attitudes, biblical heart attitudes, is to maintain clear relationships because this is essential to interpersonal as well as overall church health, as well as impacting the world outside the church, because Jesus said, they'll know you belong to me by the way you treat one another. And so the phrase maintain clear relationships demonstrates both the goal, unhindered, clear relationships, and also the fact that this is not just a destination, it's an ongoing process, maintain clear relationships. 20 years ago, this field near my house was a wheat field. It was golden wheat in the summer, completely no shrubs, no trees. And now it's completely full of cedar and elms and hackberry and other trees. And you say, well, how did this happen? You know exactly how it happened. A clearing requires maintenance. The work was not done over the years to keep it clear. Same thing is true for a clear window. It will not remain clear without you continually cleaning it. The same thing is true for relationships. They require maintenance. Now, we may get frustrated that our yard or window requires maintenance, but we're not surprised. Hopefully, you're never shocked. How did this possibly happen? That window is dirty. You know how it happened. You didn't clean it. And yet, we're frequently surprised that clear relationships require maintenance, but we should not be. Everything in our lives that's good requires attention and effort. They require maintenance. And the word maintenance or maintain has as its roots a word that means to hold in the hand. It's also the background for the word manual, done by hand. So relationships can't be put on autopilot. They can't be mechanized. Relationships are handmade, and they're held in the hand. They're maintained through attention and effort. And your spouse may not like you using the word maintenance. Would you like to go do some relationship maintenance this Friday, maybe dinner and a walk? But the fact remains, what's good in our lives requires ongoing action and ongoing attention, or it will stop being good. And so a couple of questions related to this topic. How is maintaining clear relationships different from living open and honest life? They're closely tied together, but they are different. You can't live with the same level of openness or knownness with everyone. Everyone in this church, everyone in this room. You need to be known by somebody. You need to know somebody. But it is possible to have clear relationships with a lot of people, with people that you're not necessarily close to. And even to have an open and honest life with anybody requires a clear relationship with them. How can you have openness and honesty if there's a wall and not a window between you? And you say, well, is it even possible to have clear relationships with everyone? It's possible, but it depends on both people. And unfortunately, sometimes people on one side of the relationship don't want it. They're not open to it. And so Paul was realistic. He knows that relationships require the willing participation of two parties, whether it's a relationship with God, who's always willing, sometimes we're not, or with one another. And so in Romans 12, after he gives this series of exhortations to love one another, to serve one another, to work together using your gifts with one another, that we're to have clear relations with one another. And then he gives a caveat, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so there are times when it's not possible, when it doesn't just depend on you. Others have built walls on the other side of a window you're trying to build. And so it doesn't matter how diligent you are to clean the window if they've blocked it with a wall. And so as we proceed this morning, don't get stuck on the broken relationships that you cannot, no matter how much you try, fix. There are times when it's not possible to maintain clear relationships in terms of it depending on you. However, it's also important that you don't discount the role you may have in what's become dysfunctional in that relationship. So I think the starting point for all of us, since this is a heart attitude, is to start at the heart. Either right now or later on tonight or tomorrow, to say, Lord, the answer is yes. I'll obey you when I clearly know what that means, but the answer is yes. Clarity on knowing what God wants starts with a surrendered heart. And often we don't have clarity on what he wants because we're waiting to see what he wants. Tell me what you want, and I'll tell you if I want to do that or not. It's really impossible to get clarity on God's will that way. You have to start with a heart that says yes. So the outcome, if you do say yes to him, the outcome may not be what you hope for with the other person, but you can only control your own heart and actions, not other people. And I've told people, friends who were trying to build a window to a person who was trying to build a wall, look, do what you can do. Be faithful. Whatever the outcome between the two of you, if you do what you can do, you'll be whole in the end. You may be hurting. The relationship may not come out whole. But if you say yes to God, you can come out of this thing whole. Some people are going to remain bitter and obstinate no matter what you try. Many times people will respond well, though, if we listen to God and move towards him in genuine love. And it may take time. I've seen it take months. I've seen it take years. Now, it doesn't mean you put your life on hold waiting for what might happen in the other person's life. But what it means is you seek to be found faithful, realizing God may be doing something long-term. Don't put your life on hold again, but realize there are times when reconciliation may take a long time. The tragedy of reconciliation taking a long time, I mean, better late than never really is true, but it really is tragic because there are people who spend years and years and years at odds with someone, and they finally realize it didn't have to be, and all those wasted years. I've seen people come to that conclusion at the very end of their lives. It's just, I'm happy it happened. I'm so sad that it took so long for it to happen. So, trust God, do what you need to do, and realize it may take time. Ken Burns has this great 10-part documentary called The Vietnam War. And the end of the last episode, episode 10, I was watching on the treadmill at the Y, and I was wiping my eyes as I was watching it because it showed scenes of American soldiers, North Vietnamese soldiers who were now old, who had become friends, reconciled. And the hate of war was dissipated by the years and by perspective. And there was this lady who was now older, in her 70s, who had been a young anti-war activist, and she cried on the film as she said how sorry she was for how she treated American soldiers. And she was bitterly sorry for the things she said. She didn't believe still that the war was valid, but she was ashamed of how she treated other people. And it was beautiful to watch, but I thought, how many years had they wasted hating each other and how much suffering because of it? And I've read of people who had devastating PTSD and devastating moral injury who had lived for years in this brokenness until they forgave and then sought forgiveness and they experienced significant healing. But in the meantime, they'd blown up relationship after relationship after relationship. They'd wasted so many years. And so it takes time sometimes for relationships to become clear. But if it's within your power to do something about it, then move. Do something. Don't waste your life. Let me read our passage for today. This is Jesus speaking. He said, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember, your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, before we look more closely at that passage, let's look at the preceding verses because we want to find out what Jesus was referring to when he said, therefore. Because this is, therefore, means this is like an application or an illustration, so we want to find out what the principle is. So if you go back two verses behind that, he said, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Going all the way back to the Ten Commandments. Jesus would frequently say, you've heard it said, but I say. So he was fulfilling and filling out the law. I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, this derogatory term of judgment is answerable to the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling body of the time. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, few people would argue that a murderer should not face justice and judgment. And statistically, relatively few people actually commit the crime of murder. So not many people are going to argue with the Lord and say, yeah, if don't commit murder, that's a bad idea. And if you do, you should be judged. But Jesus said, you've heard all that and you buy into that. But I say, if you live with ongoing anger and hatred towards another person, you're in danger of judgment. And so he went to the heart of human strife when he said that if you speak and live towards others as if they're fools, then you're in danger of hell. And that got their attention. The word translated fool is a Greek word that we get the word moron from. We use moron like you're a dummy. But it was, at the time, fool. Moros was a word that meant a morally corrupt person. So you're passing judgment on them at the core of who they are. And the point is not about a specific word. Don't call them fool or moron, but you can call them idiot if you want. This is about a heart from which the mouth speaks. This is a heart attitude that shows up frequently in words that treats people with contempt and disrespect and judgment. And then Jesus makes a startling claim that people who live this way are in danger of hell. How can this be so? Listen to what John said. It'll help us understand. He says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen can't love God who he's not seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So people who live in a continual hatred toward and judgment of others, they don't have a relationship with God. How could they? And if they continue in that state, then they're in danger of remaining eternally out of relationship with God, otherwise known as hell. The pollster Barna polled a large number of Americans who were self-described as born-again people. And D.A. Carson, in his book, talks about how if you're going to ask people a question, you've got to define what you mean by what you're asking them. So Barna defined, his pollster defined born-again as, do you agree with the statement? I believe I will go to heaven when I die. I have confessed my sins, accepted Christ as my Savior. Okay, good enough. But the poll didn't ask any questions to find out whether that was a token prayer, whether that was something that really had transacted between them and God. It didn't ask about lifestyle change, transformation of values and behavior. And so not surprisingly, the poll showed that the way of life of these, quote, born-again people was not substantially different than the people of the general public. And the problem is the pollsters were running their logic in the wrong direction. It's not, okay, do you call yourself born again? Yes. Okay, then how do you live your life? Oh, I see. Well, then being born again makes no difference. If you want to know if a person's been born again, yeah, by all means, ask them, and then look and see if something in their transformed behavior matches what someone in the Bible would be demonstrating if they were born again. Jesus said, thus by your fruit you'll recognize him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so Jesus coined the term born again, and he had a certain thing in mind when he used it. And the implication was that born again was going to be the start of a new life, transformation. I mean, what bigger change is there than being born? And so Jesus says our relationship with others is to a degree the way that we reveal our relationship with God, and our relationship with God will transform our relationship with others. And I'll say it again, I've said it 100 times, this new life is about new direction, not about life perfection. And so we can fall off the wall of imbalance either way, but let's don't do that. And so if you struggle with certain people, it doesn't indicate you don't know or love God. We all struggle to various degrees in relationship. But there are people who don't struggle at all. That is, they just have fully embraced brokenness and hatred and unforgiveness. These people, if they truly embrace that kind of life over the long haul, how could they have the life of God in them? And those who do have the life of God in them, they're going to struggle. But they're going to struggle towards God. They're going to pursue closing the gap. They're going to pursue heart and relationship maintenance because it's what God wants, and because God is in them, it's what they want. And so now with all that behind us, let's look at the therefore. Therefore, Jesus said, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember your brother has something against you, leave it there. Go get right with your brother or sister, then come offer your gift. And so this is a very pointed application, illustration of the principal importance of maintaining clear relationships with one another. It's so important to God that he doesn't want you to finish in worship when you remember your brother or sister has something against you. Go get right with them first. He says, I'll be here when you get back. I'm good. Go. Go repair it if you can. And when Jesus said, remember, you're in worship and you remember, he's likely indicating that God is revealing it to you. Many times for me, as I have been in a quiet time or even been in worship or reading the scripture, I remember my own culpability in some relationship. He's shown me. So remembering really means God is telling me. I'm there quiet before God, and maybe as I go to my quiet time or go to church, I'm thinking it's largely her fault, largely his fault, and that as I'm there, I remember, or I'm told, here's your culpability. So when we're still before God and our hearts are open to him, we're positioned to hear from him telling us what's really true about our part in the relationships we have. So the principles clear in Scripture, clear relationship with God and with one another go hand in hand. It's also clear in the general culture that divorce is common, war is common, broken relationships are common, division, separation are common, but what's common is not what's normal, what should be normal. People living in long-term harmonious relationship is uncommon, but it should be normative for the fellowship of the light. It's how we are designed. And the gospel is God's intrusion into the disorder of what has become normative to bring back the original order of his design. So the psalmist said how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. And it shouldn't be so rare. And it shouldn't be rare at all. It should be normal for us. It is good and pleasing when you see two people living in harmony. It's a beautiful thing. I was at a coffee shop with a friend, and I just saw a dad interacting with his, I don't know, 6-year-old daughter, and they were laughing, smiling. I don't know them. I'm used to, and it was just a beautiful thing. It was good and pleasing to me. I want to go over and tell the guy, this is good and pleasing. But then he got on his phone and started watching the video and ignored his daughter. So I said, oh, I won't go over there. But it was good to see. There can be no doubt that when two people purpose to live in unity, they can and they will, but they need more power than they can muster on their own most of the time. And the power is available through the gospel. And when both sides of a relationship are equally committed to the good relationship, then that relationship will be good and pleasant for them and for others and for God himself. And so this is supposed to be a bottom line basic fact for followers of Christ. And so you may believe if you're a follower of Christ, you have good reason to hold a grudge or good reason to not forgive. But you really don't. You have a better reason to, if within your power, move towards him. The Lord's demand that we maintain clear relationships is really not a burden as much as it is an opportunity and a privilege. And so when Jesus told the worshiper, stop your worship, go get right, he was inviting the worshiper more fully into his life. So a few applications. First, just remember that if you're thinking about going and confessing sin, that the circle of confession should equal the circle of commission. So if you sinned against God, then you confess to God. If you sinned against God and a person, you confess to God and that person. You don't include fewer or more people in that circle than is appropriate. And then make sure you do what you can and should do, not more, not less. In other words, don't take on more than is yours to carry. Sometimes people who have a really good heart go and try to do more than they're supposed to do. They try to carry more of the weight of the brokenness than is theirs to carry. Don't do that. And then don't go demanding the other person respond to you in a certain way, in a way that you think they should. So you go with certain words and certain emotions, and they don't use the right words, right emotions, right timing, you don't get to demand that from them. You control you. And then clear doesn't mean close necessarily. It's possible to have a clear relationship with someone and not be in a close relationship with them. Those are different things. You want to have someone you're close with. That's living an open, honest life. But you want to have clarity as much as possible between everyone. But that being said, don't settle for bare minimum. Okay, the glass is clean, we're good, stay over there, I'll stay over here. Ask God to give you a genuine heart of love for people, because he may very well surprise you with who becomes your friend. I've been surprised more than once. So, application question, what if I don't want to be in a clear relationship with someone? What's wrong with me? Am I not a Christian? That's, of course, possible. You might not be. And so, instead of worrying and wondering, am I not a Christian, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you believed the gospel? And investigate, examine yourself, the scripture says, see if you're in the faith. And that may not be a sign you're not a believer, but it may be. And if you've not received his power in your life, then you're going to continually struggle. So it's a good question. But struggle can be a sign, a good sign. Those who don't love God tend to not struggle at all. They see their lack of good relationships as just perfectly normal, acceptable. All those people out there are jerks, that's their problem. But when you struggle, sometimes it means you understand what God's called you to and you want what he wants and you're just struggling. That's part of life. Maybe you've been hurt and you're cautious, and that's normal as well. This is a heart attitude. It's not a law. It starts in the heart, shows up in certain behaviors. But it's about doing what you can do appropriately to maintain right relationships. If you're a Christian, the struggle to love others and live by faith, it remains. That's why we spend our lives closing the gap on faith, trusting God, and love, living in right relationship with others. We're always going to be arriving and never fully arrived in this life. This is not an excuse to accept our current experience of faith and love. We want to grow, and we can grow. God is all for it. It only remains for us to be for it. And so we can give attention and effort, empowered by the Spirit, to closing the gap on faith and love. That's what we've been talking about since January. And we'll be living until we are dead. So let me give you a great passage from Ephesians that shows this tremendous life balance. It's a fairly famous passage. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so do you see the balance there? You're saved by grace through faith. It is not your works. It is all a gift of God. You were saved by grace through faith in order to do good works that God has given you to do. So we receive the power to change from God, and then we are to go live with intention and effort in His power in our lives. So God's given us a will that's now empowered by His Spirit. We can obey Him. And we can obey Him in this, maintaining clear relationships and other things He desires for us. It's not beyond us. In addition to giving us an empowered will, He's revealed to us His will. We can know what He wants. And so to know what God wants and to have the ability to do what He wants, that's called freedom. Freedom. We can. God's given us a will and a spirit that empowers us. We can choose the good. We can. God has told us His will. We know the good to do. Now, that's the big picture. Now, in this relationship between me and this person, it can be confusing and complicated. But what exactly do I say? How much do I give? When do I go? That can be complex. And I'll say it one more time. It takes two people to have a relationship. You can't choose for others. But it only takes one person to have a heart for a clear relationship. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to start there. Don't start with the complexity. What's it going to look like? For me really to have a relationship with Rodney, what's that going to look like? I don't know. It might be complicated. It may take a lot of grace and help. But I do know this. The starting point is I get before God and I say, yes. Yes. From my part, from my heart, the answer is yes. That's the starting point. And let me give you, I'll finish with a gentle challenge. It won't apply to everyone, but if it applies to you, I want to encourage you to take it in the spirit that I'm giving it. If people can't live around you, walk around you without stepping on your toes, and then when they do step on your toes, and you pull back, it takes them forever to get you to forgive them, or a long time, I want to ask you to be honest with yourself. You don't have to live this way. There is joy available for you, joy in God and joy in others, but there's no joy in that. And if you think that you're unique and that everybody around you is just out to offend you, you're not. You're not unique. And if you have toes that are so big that people cannot not step on them, and a heart so small that it's hard for you to forgive people, then there's just no joy in that. There's no life in that. You don't have to live in continual disorder relationship. It's just not necessary. And it would be, if you are that person, then I mean, it's if you're not that person, you're listening to me. If you are that person, you may not be listening to me. So you say, well, why are you even saying this? Because the Holy Spirit can break through and maybe you'll hear. And my goal really is truly, I was praying this morning, God, help me to have a heart for you. And that my goal is that you would not get to be 10 years, 20 years down the road, and then you hear from God, and then you mourn the waste. So here's the encouragement. To live this kind of life, a heart to maintain relationships is not contingent on anyone or anything outside of you. It really isn't. You can have this heart, and that's the starting point, because God offers it to you. Let's pray together. Talk to God about your heart. Talk to God about the people that He has put on your heart.